Morning. I'm glad and grateful that we get to be together this morning worshiping our great God. And as you're turning to Matthew chapter number 19, Matthew chapter 19 for our first text this morning, I want to remind you that we've come now to the final message in this generational faith series. And boy, it has just uncovered passage after passage in the Old Testament, passages that speak to God's purposeful plan for us to pass on faith to the younger generations coming after us. I mean, we've learned that we need to be talking about the Lord and His Word and faith in Him just all the time in those passive conversations. We saw that when our kids and grandkids have questions about faith, we got to be prepared to answer those and point them to Jesus, seize those opportunities. There are some prime teaching moments where we need to just sit them down and instruct them in the ways of the Lord. Our time in the Old Testament has shown us also that there is a real danger if we keep faith to ourselves and fail to pass it on to others. From Deuteronomy, we found that even the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, even that in Deuteronomy 6 is couched in terms of how we pass on generational faith. In times of Israel's and Judah's kings, it revealed that neither faulty faith nor forced faith is really sufficient to get the job done, to pass on faith. Psalm 78 then is where we learned last week that the generations to come can learn even from our own mistakes and failures if we will be honest and transparent with them. They can still learn to follow the Lord from us. Today, though, we're finally moving into the New Testament, where Jesus himself spoke about the importance of generational faith. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 19, and then later we will jump over to Hebrews 13. But for now, Matthew 19, verse 13 says, "Then children were brought to him," that is to Jesus, "that he might lay his hands on them and pray." And this just stuns me. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. Probably not an unfamiliar text to most of us, but today we're going to consider the principles here from the perspective of generational faith. So from this classic passage, we find a lesson first to the older generations, and that is, don't hinder them. Don't hinder the younger ones from coming to Christ. Imagine the scene that is set here as people realize that Jesus, the miracle worker, was in the area. Man, parents start gathering their families together and they want to bring them to the Master, to the Savior. It was this opportunity to have Jesus himself lay his hands on their kids, and that was so important to them because, as the ESV Study Bible Commentary explains, this laying hands on them was, quote, "a traditional manner of blessing children in Israel," get this, "especially when passing on a blessing from one generation to the next." It was like this physical picture of passing on faith, this physical picture of passing on a blessing, and they wanted Jesus to pass on that blessing to their kids by laying hands on them and praying over them. But clearly the disciples did not consider these young ones worthy of Jesus' time and attention. Like he was busy doing Messiah things, you know, whatever. And they thought, no, you can't bring these kids. Well, Jesus cleared that up real quick, didn't he? In fact, over in Mark's account of this same event, it says that Jesus was indignant with the disciples about what they were doing. And that is, he was angry and offended because they were hindering those kids from coming to him. And boy, isn't it just so ironic that it was Jesus' closest followers, the disciples so close to him, who were the ones keeping people from coming to him. You see, even as you are walking with Christ as his disciple, as you're reading and you're studying and you're growing in God's word and you're praying fervently and regularly and you're worshiping and serving at church, even as you're walking with Christ as his disciple, it still may be you who's hindering younger ones from coming to Jesus. We'll explain what I mean by that here shortly and how that plays out. But hear what I'm saying, that just like the disciples were hindering kids from coming to Jesus, you as his disciple might be the stumbling block. I can be the stumbling block that turns them away from faith. And that can happen even if you don't realize it. And it's important we understand this because it is offensive to Jesus. Well, how, you ask? How could I be the one keeping kids from coming to Jesus? There are a great many ways that Christians fail to pass on authentic faith because we hinder the younger generations from coming to him. And before we unpack that and explain all that, church, I need you to know and understand, I love you, okay? You know where that's going. I'm about to step on some toes today. I'm going to talk to you straight. You may not like everything that I'm about to say, but I want you to know I'm called to speak the truth in love in order to edify the body of Christ. And so what I really want to do here is just give you a short list of some significant things that creep up in a believer's life that can become a hindrance to passing on generational faith. And as younger generations observe these things that we're about to list on screen, as they observe these things in our lives, keeps them from coming to Jesus because it makes our faith appear to be insincere and insufficient. The first of those I would mention today is hypocrisy. When your walk doesn't agree with your talk, it becomes a hindrance to passing on authentic faith. You know, I've come to a place in life where there's hardly ever a news headline that I read online or especially in social media where I actually believe it to be true, until I fact-check it against multiple trusted sources. Because there's so much disinformation and fake news and clickbait that's flooding social media, it's hard to trust that what I see is real, and it's turned me into this news skeptic. And I'm telling you, the younger generations who long for that transparent authenticity, like we spoke about last Sunday, they can spot a fake coming at them, especially if that fake is the one who's telling them to follow Jesus, but you're not following Jesus really yourself. Young eyes can see right through the hypocritical parent's mask, and their young hearts begin to question rather than embrace faith in the Lord. A close relative of hypocrisy is nominal Christianity. It likewise has pushed many a young life away from Jesus. Nominal, what I mean by that is a Christian in name only. Like you claim the title, but you're not really living as a Christian. These are those who claim to love Jesus. At least they love the feel good. He gives me what I want. I run to him only when I need him, Jesus. But in reality, they just like the comforting, warm, fuzzy idea of a blue-eyed, pretty hair, kumbaya Jesus. That whole business about following him in deep discipleship, obeying him even when it's countercultural. You want me to surrender my will to his? Like deny myself and take up my cross and follow him? That's a little more than I signed up for. Like I don't really want a level of devotion that's any deeper than what feels good. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I just want to go to church when I feel like I really need it, you know, now and then. And I want to enjoy those uplifting, soothing songs. And I'll even endure the preaching, you know, because that's part of it. But I just want to go home and feeling a little better about myself. I'm telling you, you live that kind of shallow, comfortable faith before your kids and grandkids, and guess what? They're going to learn that faith isn't really all that important anyway. It will hinder them from coming to Jesus, hinder them from following him in authentic faith. And here's another hindrance that keeps young generations from coming to Jesus: self-righteousness. A holier-than-thou attitude that just spews out condemnation on anyone who disagrees with your faith or with your politics or whatever. That holier-than-thou attitude, self-righteousness, it's just so distasteful and off-putting, not to mention it's so unlike Jesus. This is what gives Christians a bad name. Like instead of loving people like Jesus does, self-righteousness makes us out to be some bigoted hate group that's just against anyone who doesn't fully agree with us. And it makes younger ones want to run away from the faith of their fathers. because it seems to be a faith that has no love for others. Legalism is another prime culprit for hindering faith. Remember, church, I love you, all right? Legalism. And I say that speaking as one who in my younger years of ministry, man, I could have given the Pharisees a good run for their money in terms of legalism, all right? I know firsthand, unfortunately, from my own mistakes and failures, I know the damaging, destructive force when you try to press young lives to just comply with the rules instead of leading them to love the gracious one who made those rules. Loveless, coerced obedience is a long, long way from discipleship. And you mark my words, it will turn young hearts cold toward the Lord. Another hindrance is idolatry. Now, I know none of us probably sees ourselves as idolaters. We're not bowing down to some idol carved out of wood or stone out in the garage this afternoon, right? I get that. But when we teach our kids by our own example, when we teach them that Jesus takes a back seat to these other things that are so much more important to us, I'm going to pursue sports. I'm going to pursue my hobbies. I'm going to pursue wealth. I'm going to pursue success instead of pursuing Jesus. It's like we're setting up barriers, obstacles that keep them from coming to the Savior. Now, I'm not saying sports are wrong. They're not. I'll watch the Cowboys this evening. Hobbies are not a bad thing. I have several myself. Neither is the Lord's blessing of money or success a bad thing. None of those are wrong. It's when we pursue those things instead of pursuing Jesus, because he's just this side gig over here when I need him and when I feel like it. That's the idolatry I'm talking about. And as our kids learn to mimic our behavior, the lesson they learn from that is that, well, I guess Jesus isn't really worthy of being our greatest pursuit, so why bother? And man, I could go on and on for a long time with this list, but no one wants me to do that. And so I'm going to add just one more obvious thing that hinders younger generations from coming to Jesus, and that is our sin. Don't think for a second that that secret sin you're still hanging on to is not going to affect your family, because I assure you it will. Rather, like Numbers 32:23 warns us, be sure your sin will find you out. It will eat at you. It will come to light. It will embarrass you. It will keep you from walking closely with Jesus. It will hurt and disappoint your family. It just may wreck your family, and it will disillusion your kids, driving them further from the faith. Now, like I said, we could go on with things that hinder young ones from coming to Jesus, but I think you get the idea by now what I'm talking about. These things, these horrible things that creep up in our lives, and without even recognizing it or intending it, we're hindering those younger ones who are watching us. We hinder them from coming to Jesus. Well, let's get back to the text now and see that after Jesus corrected the disciples, it says in verse number 15, simply that he laid his hands on the children and then went away. But once again, here Mark gives us a little more detail about how things actually went down. It says he took them in his arms. It's this beautiful, tender picture of Jesus. He picks up these children, he takes them in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. That traditional manner of passing on a blessing in Israel. So what we see is that this practice of blessing children, of bringing them to Jesus, or as we've termed it over these last 8 weeks, passing on generational faith to them, this is such a big deal to the Lord. Remember, he got indignant when the disciples did something to keep it from happening. And so there's more than just a warning here. It's not like, well, you know, hey, be careful, don't hinder them. There is a command from the Lord, let them come to me, Jesus said. It's like, do all you can to help them come to Jesus. And so in case you have somehow missed it over these last 8 weeks, let me just say again, without question, we are called to invest ourselves to help the next generations come to faith in Jesus. Don't hinder them. And with that, we come to our second text this morning. That's over in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 13. And if you've not yet found that, don't worry. We're going to have the words on the screen for you. Hebrews chapter 13, this is in verses 7 and 8, where it says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God." Notice how generational faith kind of creeps up in this. "Those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." That's a picture of faith that's passed down. "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." So while that Matthew passage saw application especially for older generations, this one in Hebrews speaks more directly to the younger generations, and it says, imitate them. Imitate those who have poured into you. Imitate those, the faith of those who have been passing on faith to you. Here, this scripture in Hebrews, again, is speaking about generational faith, and it gives younger generations, like students, kids in kids ministry, preschoolers, young adults. It gives the younger generation some direct instructions for your part in this process. First, he says in verse number 7, remember those who've been pouring into you, who've passed on faith to you, those who've taught you the word of God. In other words, don't dismiss the incredible rich treasure that God has placed in your life to help you learn and trust and follow Jesus. The leaders who've poured into you, maybe that's parents, grandparents, maybe an aunt, an uncle. It could be one who volunteers in kidsmen at church in your class, or maybe it's someone who's been teaching in student ministry. Whoever those folks are who've been passing on faith to you, remember what they're doing, appreciate their investment, honor that investment in you, and you do that by living out an authentic faith in Jesus, and then you pass it on to others as well. So he says, first, remember, still in verse number 7. Secondly, he says to the younger generations, consider the outcome of their way of life. Consider. That word means to look again. Look, take a second glance at that. Look at it. Pay careful attention. Observe attentively. Look again at the hope that they have. Look again at the joy. Look at the peace, the love, the gentleness, the kindness that marks their way of life because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And recognize that as they're passing on faith to you, that faith in Jesus Christ is worth imitating. And so he says at the end of verse 7, imitate their faith. Receive what's passed down to you with a grateful heart and live a godly life of faith like so many before you have done. And then I think it's just so interesting how the writer of Hebrews goes from that directly into verse number 8, and he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And now, if we're honest, usually we cherry pick that verse out of this chapter and we talk about it individually as a testament that Jesus is forever unchanging. He's always holy, always worthy of our highest praise, and that is theologically correct. But when you consider this verse in the flow and the context of the chapter here, coming from verse 7 into verse 8, it actually is talking, I believe, about generational faith. Maybe you picked up on that. He said, imitate the faith of those who have invested in you and poured into you, because this Jesus we're talking about, this Jesus that is worthy of our worship, the object of our faith, he is forever faithful, forever worthy. It was true yesterday for the generations who came before you. It's true today for the generations living right now, and it's going to remain true forever for the generations yet to come. Jesus is always the same, always worthy, yesterday and today and forever. He's talking about generations here, reminding us we've got to pass on generational faith. So, for 8 weeks now, we've been examining the commands, instructions, and strategies of Scripture regarding our responsibility to pass on this authentic faith in the Lord from one generation to the next. You know, a couple weeks ago, we saw Scripture's example, an analogy of an arrow. Remember Psalm 127:4 that said, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. We said that as they're growing up, as they're developing, we put that arrow on the bow and we begin to draw back the string. And as we do so, we're exposing them to the Word of God, and we're teaching them the ways of the Lord. And as we do that, we're drawing further back, and we're worshiping with them at church. We're passing on generational faith to them. And as we do so, we're pulling back on that bowstring, and we aim them toward Christ, and then we release them. And they may or they may not walk with Jesus. To use a different illustration, it reminds me of something that happened in my own family 20 years ago now. My son was 8 years old at the time, and we were able that year to scrape enough money together to go skiing the week of Thanksgiving. In fact, I found a picture from that trip to Breckenridge, Colorado, and it's kind of hard maybe to see on the side, but on this one, it's easier to make out that right in the middle, he's in that red coat, you know, this little short kid next to that dashingly good-looking guy and beautiful lady. And so let me say also, no, my daughter's not in this picture. We did take her on vacation, all right? We didn't leave her behind. She was staying with grandma at the cottage. So anyway, so Stephanie and I, we had been skiing before, but this was Jeffrey's first time. And so we put him in ski school. That's what you do. We wanted someone that knows what they're doing, all right, to teach him how to get down the mountain, how to ski, get the basics out of the way. And so he did that for 2 days. But on our final day of skiing, we wanted him with him. We wanted him with us. We wanted to, you know, ski together. And so that's what we did. Now, you need to understand, my wife, Stephanie, she's a take it slow and easy kind of skier. That's her jam, you know. She's good with a couple lazy runs across a winding green, you know, in the late morning, and then she's probably done for the day. Buddy, that ain't how I do it, all right? We paid a lot of money for those lift tickets and those ski rentals and the car to get there and the place to stay. I'm getting every penny's worth out of that thing. You know, I'm not real adventurous, okay? I spend most of my time on those easy greens, and sometimes, every once in a while, I'll venture over to a blue. But what you can count on is that I'm going to be there till they shut the place down, okay? So that afternoon after lunch, Stephanie, as expected, kicked off her ski boots, and she was like, I think I'm done. I'm just going to lodge the rest of the day. I'm like, okay, you knock yourself out, baby. It's just me and my son, and we're out there in the quiet beauty of God's creation that afternoon, this blanket of winter white. It was peaceful. It was awesome. Our last run of the day on our last day of vacation. And so we wanted to, man, let's hit one of the really long greens from way up high on the mountain, and let's get the most out of this last run. And so we began winding our way down the mountain, and it really was just kind of the two of us. I mean, everybody else must have been lightweights. They were not out on the slopes. They weren't busy. And I don't know, maybe that contributed to what happened next. But somehow on that long, slow run down the mountain, maybe I just got a little too into the scenery, took a wrong turn, and suddenly we came up to this sign that said, blue that way, black that way. And I went, uh-oh. Like, I can handle a blue. I've done that. No big deal, really. I mean, this looked like a really steep blue. Maybe should have been black. I don't know. But my 8-year-old who's there with me, he's only been on skis 2.5 days, you know. And so I took a deep breath, and I kind of coached him, son, this is what we're going to have to do. And, you know, and it's like, go slow across the slope and then turn and go slow across the slope. And I'm coaching him down. And we started down that steep blue. And I'm telling you, to this day, I don't think that kid's ever moved that fast in his lifetime. Something about that small frame and lower center of gravity, man, once he made that first turn and his skis pointed downhill, man, off he went, just gone with the wind. And that little red coat shot away from me so fast, I couldn't do anything to catch up with him. I mean, I'm tucking, I'm doing all I know to do to go faster, and he's just smoking, humming down that mountain. He's kind of a red blur off in the distance. And for a split second, I thought, we got to get this kid in the Olympics. I mean, look at him. Look how fast he's going. But That only lasted a second, because what I really was thinking was, how many broken bones are there going to be if he takes a hard fall? God forbid, what if he hits a tree? Because he doesn't know how to turn going that fast, much less come to a stop. It felt like eternity, but it probably wasn't all that long before I finally saw him go down. And man, it's just this cloud of snow powder as he's tumbling, you know. I'm still halfway up the mountain. I'm forever away from him. And I'm worried and anxious just as fast as I could. I finally did make my way down there to him, desperate to find out if he was okay. And I'll admit to you, part of the reason I was so desperate is because if he wasn't okay, I wasn't going to be okay when Mama found out about this. You know what I mean? So somehow, by the grace of God, that speedy tumbling crash had him stunned a little bit, but no injuries. And so my nervous heart was able to breathe a big sigh of relief. By this point, it wasn't real far to the bottom, okay? But I helped him up, and we had to find the skis, you know, and get him resituated and dust him off and all that. And I helped him up, and then I helped him down to the end of the run, and we just had a pretty memorable end to a fun vacation, right? And here's why I tell you that. Because when we draw that bow back and we finally release that arrow toward Christ, I mean, we've poured God's truth into them, and we've shown them the surpassing love of the Father, and we have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed over them through the dark midnight hours. But still, sometimes those kids who've grown up under our leadership, they take off without us, and they go places that we didn't plan for them to go, directions we didn't intend or prepare them for. They go into the unseen dangers ahead. And as they're rushing down that mountain, Mom and Dad, sometimes they're gonna fall. When they step away from you, they just might even step away from the faith that you've handed down to them. They might decide, I'm gonna test those waters they've been warning me about all these years to see if it's legit. And it will grieve your worried heart. Kind of like I was worried and scared in those harrowing moments trying to get down the mountain to my son. And when that happens, I cannot promise you that they won't get hurt. But there is a comfort to be found in that proverb that most of us know so well. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. You think maybe he's talking about generational faith there? Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And now pay attention to how I introduce that. It is a proverb. It is not a promise. It's true in general. Most of the time it plays out that way, but this is not intended to be a hard and fast promise from the Lord. And I know that might be a hard pill to swallow, because some of you, that's the hope that you're clinging to for your child or your grandchild or your loved one that you've seen go a wayward path. But there's a reason that verse is in the book of Proverbs. Well, even though it's not an absolute promise that if you pass on faith to them, they will walk in the ways of the Lord, still it serves to underscore how absolutely critical it is that we pass on faith to them before we release that arrow. And I will encourage you also to know that, like Jeffrey still needed me to get him up and to help him the rest of the way down the mountain, they still need you to be pouring faith into them, pour into them spiritually, pass on generational faith to them. You know, the job of parenting does not end when they head off to college or when they get that first grown-up job with a grown-up paycheck. And neither does our responsibility to pass on faith come to an end through those passive conversations and answering questions, talking plainly about the Lord and His Word. We've got to keep on living that godly example of faith before them. We've got to love the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. You keep on passing on generational faith, Because this is the Lord's call and command to us, His people, in this generation. And to that, God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for those that passed on faith to us. I'd say someone, but I think in most of our cases, it's been a lot of someones who were faithful, who loved us, who poured into us. Yes, they made mistakes along the way, but they continued loving us, and they continued showing us what it looks like to walk with Jesus, and they continued teaching us the ways of the Lord and pouring into us the Word of God. Thank You for those that brought us along, that passed on faith to us. God, we give You praise for how You've brought us to be Your people of God today. And this morning, we lay before You the generations coming after us, the younger ones, our kids and our grandkids, our nieces and our nephews, the kids in our neighborhood, the kids in our kids' ministry class, the kids we're loving in preschool ministry, the kids we're teaching in student ministry, the young adults that we're bringing along in the Word of God. Father, we lay these before You and we ask, oh God, that You'd give us grace, that we would faithfully pass on faith to them, that they would see in us a faith they could imitate with joy. God, be glorified and help us. Help us, oh God, to step away and cut out from our lives those hindrances that we so easily let slip in, so that the next generation, to the glory of God, may walk in steps of faith. We pray in Jesus' name today. Amen. Amen.